Well, we're glad you're with us this morning. It's a good morning, even though it's a little foggy. Everyone looks like they had an extra hour of sleep, and I guess that's because they did. Well, you know, after World War II was a terrible, terrible moment in history. And after World War II, there were a lot of refugees. And among those refugees, there were a lot of children. And they gathered these children together in large refugee camps in Europe, different places in Europe. And there the children were fed and cared for. But they had one major problem with these children. They couldn't sleep very well at night. They were okay during the day, but at night, when night came, they seemed restless and always afraid. They weren't getting good rest. Finally, a psychiatrist who was heading up the medical team found a solution. After the children were put to bed, every child was given a slice of bread to hold in their hand. If they wanted to eat more, they were given that. But this particular piece of bread was not to be eaten. It was simply to be held in their hand. And that simple piece of bread did miraculous things. The children would go to sleep holding on to a piece of bread. And the effect that had on their minds and hearts was that they knew there would be something to eat tomorrow. That simple assurance from a piece of bread gave them a calm night's sleep. And they didn't have a problem anymore after that with children not being able to sleep at night. Worry robs us of much comfort and good in life. The great hymn writer John Newton said this about worry. He said, "We can easily manage if we will only take each day the burden appointed to it. But the load will be too heavy for us if we carry yesterday's burdens over again to today and then add the burden of tomorrow before we're required to bear it." God never intended his people to carry yesterday's troubles, today's concerns, and tomorrow's fears all at the same time. We have something much better than just a piece of bread to hang on to. As Christians, we have the very bread of life himself. We don't need to worry about tomorrow, because he is already there in tomorrow, waiting for us to arrive with what we need in this life. We're going on in the Sermon on the Mount. We come to this section of the sermon that's so well known and so well beloved. It's all about this topic of worry. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. "For this reason," Jesus said, "I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." These are some of the most beloved verses in the Gospels. And Jesus turns to the subject of worry because it's a very real thing in our lives. You see, we can either trust God or we can worry. That's really the choice that we're always faced with. Worry is not to be part of a disciple's life. Worry should have no place in the heart of a believer. Why? Well, because God the Father has demonstrated his care and concern for the creation, and that should give us confidence in him. We have a choice. And Jesus says, choose not to worry. Don't worry. Instead, look out, look up. For this reason, verse 25 starts with that expression, for this reason. Well, what is the reason? Well, it relates right back to verse 24. No one can serve two masters, it says in Matthew 6:24. He'll hate the one or love the other, or be devoted to one or despise the other. You can't serve God and money. And why do people want to serve money? Well, because it gives them lots of things. It gives them a sense of security. Jesus said, for this reason, I said to you, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. Do not do this. More than six times in 10 verses, don't worry. This word's repeated. Don't be apprehensive about, don't have anxiety about, don't be overly anxious about your life, your psuche, your life, your soul. It's where we get our word psychology from, the study of the soul. That inner life, your life on earth. Don't be worried about your life. Are we worried about our lives this morning? You see, we became these living beings in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when God took man and he formed him of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into him the breath of life. And it says he became a living being. That's the same word in the Greek Old Testament. And Jesus says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, his psuche, his psyche, his life, his earthly life as a ransom for many. Don't worry about your life. Do you notice all the questions in this passage? There's 10 questions in this 10 verses. There's almost a question every verse. 10 questions. Some of the questions are the questions that worried minds ask. And some of these questions are questions that Jesus asks his disciples in answer to their worries. Don't worry about your body, what you will eat. All the questions, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we put on? Worry about what we will wear fills the hearts of many people in our country. This is mentioned three times in this passage. Don't worry about what you'll wear. Now, in that day, Jesus' day, you didn't have a lot of clothes. There just weren't. It was difficult to make a cloth. Usually had maybe one or two garments. That was it. But there's a great deal of worry. In fact, today, in a day when we have an abundance of clothes, there's more worry about clothes today than there ever was. Did you know that the clothing industry is a $318 billion industry in America? That's almost as big as the defense budget. Why is that? Well, because people are paying $480 for a pair of khakis from Michael Bastian. I don't even know who that designer is, but people are willing to pay almost $500 for his pants. Or another $500 for twill pants by Mary Kate and Ashley Olsen. Now, the Olsen girls are cute girls, but I mean, come on. $500 for a pair of pants? Wall Street Journal says that a pair of True Religion Super T jeans, I never even heard of that brand, they have the white stitching, they cost only $50 to make, but they retail in stores for $335. You see, designer labels have become the contemporary idols. Very often people buy designer clothes to communicate a message to others. It has nothing to do with the clothes. It is all about projecting who we are. It's a message that says, look at me. Not only do I have good taste in clothes, but I have lots of money to spend on clothes. So I must be important. Jesus says, don't get caught up in all that. The body is more than clothing. Notice how Jesus answers their questions, their worried questions from worried minds, with his own questions. Is not life more than food? Is not life more than food? And the body? Is not the body more than clothing? This is a technique that Jesus used throughout the Gospels. As you read the Gospels, you find oftentimes when they put a question to Jesus, he answers them with a question. Mark chapter 11, chief priests and scribes come to Jesus and say, by what authority are you doing these things? Who told you you could cleanse the temple? Kick everybody out. Jesus said, I will ask you one question, And then you answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. Why does Jesus do that? To avoid the questions? Avoid people's questions? No, he wants them to think. Questions provoke us to think. Is not the body more than clothing? Isn't it? We need to think. We need to make value judgments about what is most important in life. We don't just blindly follow everybody who's buying Mary-Kate and Ashley's clothes. The world's full of that. Life is full of situations in which we must make value judgments. We must know what's most important. We must decide between different options. What we choose says a lot about what we think is most important. You know, many people today don't know what's most important in life. They have not a clue what really matters. Jesus says, don't get caught up in all this worry and anxiety about these things. A lot of people today don't know what really matters. All you have to do is look at the streets of Baltimore. The streets of Baltimore, Mrs. Thomas wanted to get a pair of Air Jordan basketball shoes for her son, Michael, 15 years old. She scrimped and worked and saved, and she got over $100 to buy these shoes. He wore them to school, but he only wore them one day. He never came home again. Because another kid at school saw those shoes, 17 years old James David, and he murdered Michael for his shoes and left his body in a field. Now that's a tragic story, but you know that was the third time it happened in that school. A kid was murdered for his shoes. Because in James's mind, shoes were more valuable than a human life. Don't know what's most important. The real tragedy is that we've raised a generation of children who treat life so cheaply that a pair of shoes or a special coat has more value to them than a human life. That's the world we live in. Jesus says, don't get caught up in all of that. Instead, don't worry, look out, look up. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the birds. Turn your attention to the birds. Gaze upon them, which is what this word means. Give careful attention to them. The pelicans are back in the manna right now. Big, big birds are huge. And they're making their way down south. And they come in the fall and they come in the spring. The pond there is full of them. Look at the birds. Look at them now. The birds don't do anything to take care of themselves. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in barns. Boy, they're pretty irresponsible critters. No planning for the future. They don't store in barns. This word for barns is the word we get our word apothecary from. You ever been to an old drugstore where they have those big glass jars? They're called apothecary jars. That's the word. They used to store things like drugs and herbs and different powders. Birds aren't very responsible. I mean, they don't take care of their future. And yet, your Heavenly Father feeds them. Think about that for a moment. How many billions, literally trillions, eat at God's table every day? Every day. I never yet saw a sparrow saying, "What am I going to eat tomorrow? I don't know." Billions and billions of creatures. God has more pets than anybody else. And he takes care of his pets. It doesn't say that evolution feeds them. It says your Father feeds them. Your Heavenly Father, which is an expression that Matthew likes to use. He uses it more than anybody else in the New Testament. Your Heavenly Father. And yet, your Heavenly Father feeds them. Look at the birds of the air. Look at what God has already demonstrated in the creation. In the book of Job, the same question arises. Job chapter 38. It's one of the questions that God the Father asked Job in the Old Testament. He says, "Who prepares for the raven its nourishment when its young cry to God and wander about without food? Who prepares lunch for the ravens You know, ravens are really just big crows. The crows and the ravens all are in the same bird family. Who feeds the crows? The psalmist says the same kind of a thing in Psalm 147. He says, "It is the Lord who covers the heavens with clouds." He did that recently over Norway and over Abana and over this eastern part of Iowa. He covers the heavens with clouds. He provides rain for the earth. He makes the grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food. God gives to the beast its food. And the young ravens, which cry. God cares about the crows. What has he provided for them? Well, roadkill. You know, roadkill is one of God's provisions for the crows. Consider the ravens. Luke says, consider them. Think about them. When you're tempted to worry, think about all the creatures and all of God's creation that he's feeding already. It's reason to have confidence in him. He's not only been feeding them for a couple of weeks, he's been feeding them for millennia. Jesus stresses here the difference in value between people and birds. How would we answer Jesus' question? Is not life more than food? Is not the body more than clothing? How would we answer that question? Are we worried about life today? Are we concerned about the future? Did you look at the church's financial statement this month? You know, finances are a bit down. Oh, we should be worried. I should be worried. See, we always have a choice in how we're going to deal with things. Are we worried today? Are we concerned about the future? Are we placing value on things that have no value and taking things that are precious and saying, well, they don't have any value? What value do we place on these words that Jesus spoke to us? Can we take him at his word or not? No, or must we take care of ourselves? Or can we depend on God? Can we depend on God when the budget goes down? Maybe God's on vacation. Maybe he lost our paperwork. Jesus says, don't worry, look up, look out. Then he says in verse 27, don't worry, look in. Look in, verse 27. Who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Is worrying going to make your life longer? This is the same word about worry that Jesus uses when he talks to Martha. We all remember Mary and Martha. You know, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his words, and Martha was busy getting the lunch ready. And Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, Luke 10, you are worried. You're bothered about so many things. Again, it's a question from Jesus. Why? The question is here to provoke us to think. Can you add a single hour to his life? This word is really not the word hour. The word really means cubit. That is the literal translation of this word. It means cubit. It means a length of measurement. The cubit was from your elbow to the middle tip of your middle finger, about 17 and a half inches, the standard measure. But in two places in the New Testament, it's translated as 1 hour. Can you add time to your life by worrying? Well, I know a lot of people that take all kinds of measures to extend their lives. Psalm 39 says this. David says, Lord, make me to know my end. Make me to know the extent of my days. Let me know how transient, how temporary I am. You have made my days as hand's breadth, which was the smallest form of measure in the Hebrew measurement, the hand's breadth. My day is just like a hand's breadth. It's not from here to here. It's hardly anything. Psalm 139, David picks up the same theme and he says, in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me. Now, if you want a verse to really make you think, that's a verse to make you think. You know what that says? There is a book with your lifespan and my lifespan in it. every day that we're going to be on this earth is already recorded. Can we extend that? Jesus says you can't do that by worrying. You might shorten your life by worrying, but you're not going to make it longer. Think about what happened during the Gulf War in 1991 when Iraq was warring and they launched Scud missiles against Israel. Lots of people died from those missile attacks. Do you know what actually killed them? After the war, they went back and did research. They studied the mortality statistics. More people, in fact, the overwhelming majority of people who died during those attacks were never even hit or injured by a missile. They died from worry. They died from heart attacks. They died from stress. They weren't even hit by a missile and they died. You can't add to your life by worry. Look in. He's saying, look into your own heart. Look into the fields. Look at the fields. Look at the flowers. Why are you worried again about clothing? Why? Look at the lilies. Look at the common field flowers. Why are you apprehensive, worried about clothing? Why do we let this subject occupy so much of our minds instead of thinking about other things? Observe the lilies. This word to observe, it means devote your intellectual powers to the subject. Examine it thoroughly. Study the flowers, the plants, thoroughly. Be a disciple of studying the plants, the lilies, the common field flowers. This is the same kind of encouragement Paul gives Timothy when he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says to him, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of. Study them. Focus on them. Think about them. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 11 when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Look into me. What does it mean to turn our intellectual powers upon a subject? It means to think deeply about it, to meditate upon it, to really try to understand it. There is nothing more fascinating than the creation of God. And even in a simple flower, there is tremendous revelation of who God really is, how it's structured, how it grows, how it lives. The great Sherlock Holmes, who never really lived on Earth, but Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, who wrote about him, he said, there is nothing more in which thinking is so necessary than religion. It's a quote from Holmes. He said, our assurance, our highest assurance of the goodness of God seems to me to rest in flowers. All other things in life, our desires for food and drink, are necessary for our existence. But the rose, the flower, is an extra. Its smell and its color are an embellishment, an extra in life. It's only goodness which gives extras in life. So I say that we have much to hope for from flowers. You ever think of all the flowers that God creates? Multitudes that people don't even see. In the desert. You ever seen pictures of the Arizona desert after a rainstorm? And all of a sudden, all that dry sand bursts forth with color and beauty. Consider the flowers. Again, they don't take care of themselves. They don't sow, and they don't spin. They don't toil. Do you know we still don't even understand how flowers and plants do this? We really don't. If we could understand chlorophyll, we could solve all of our energy problems forever. If we could understand how a simple flower, plant, takes the sunlight and the water and the CO2 and makes food for itself, we would have an energy crisis. We can't even understand that after studying it all these years. Jesus said, consider the lilies. The plants have a lot to teach us about God. One of the people who studied the plants more than anyone else in history was George Washington Carver. Did you know that he lived right in Winterset, Iowa? Did you know that? In fact, he went to the University of Iowa. George Carver was a Christian. And he said, one day I was in my laboratory. He became one of America's foremost botanists. He said, one day when I was in my laboratory, he always called God Mr. Creator. And he said, I turned my eyes towards heaven and I said, Mr. Creator, tell me what the universe is about. And God said to him, you want to know too much for that little mind of yours. Ask me something more your size, little man. And Carver said, Mr. Creator, tell me what man was made for. And again, God said to him, you're still asking too much. So I said, Mr. Creator, tell me what the peanut was made for. And God said, that's better. What do you want to know about the peanut? Do you know what Carver says? God revealed to him many of the secrets of the peanut. And he went on to produce hundreds, literally hundreds of products that you can make from peanuts. It's a $2 billion industry in America, largely because of this man's work. Look at the flowers. They don't struggle at life. And yet, they're only here for a day, and then they're thrown to the fire. But I tell you that not even Solomon, who was the richest of Israel's kings, it says of Solomon in 1 Kings, all of his drinking vessels were gold. All of his drinking vessels were gold, and none was of silver. I don't have a silver glass at home. I've got one silver fork. None of them was of silver because it was considered not valuable in the days of Solomon. It says of Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, he had 4,000 horses, 12,000 horsemen. He was the ruler from the Euphrates River in the east to the land of the Philistines in the west on the coast of the Mediterranean all the way to the south to the border of Egypt. King Solomon made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem. That's how wealthy he was. Silver wasn't even regarded. Jesus says, not even all of his glory was like one flower. That's an amazing contrast, wouldn't you say? All the many things that Solomon had, they didn't compare with one flower. If God so clothes the grass of the field that's only here for a day and then gone tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you? Aren't you worth more than flowers? The danger of worrying about the things of life is that we get our hearts set down here and we forget the words of Isaiah that God spoke in Isaiah. He said, lift up your eyes to the heavens, look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment. Its inhabitants will die like flies. The earth will wear out. The psalmist says the same thing in Psalm 102. You endure, God, but all of them will wear out like a garment. If God so clothes the grass of the field, how much more? How much more? Are you worth more than birds? Are you worth more than the flowers of the field that are only here one day and gone the next? Are you worth more? See, we don't really fully trust him. He says, of you of little faith. He said the same thing to them in the boat when the boat was sinking in Matthew chapter 8. And they said, Lord, save us, we're drowning, we're perishing. Jesus said to them, why are you afraid, men of little faith? He got up and rebuked the wind and the sea, and it was perfectly calm. What are we looking into today when we think about our lives? What are we focusing on? Have we learned anything about what God has done in the past? In the world's past? Even in our own past? How much time do we take to examine God's track record? I mean, these words are either true for life or they're not. Don't worry, look out. Don't worry, look in. Don't worry, seek Him. Do not worry then. He repeats verse 25. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? You see, questions reveal a worried mind. You know if you're worried when you have lots of questions. When you have lots of questions spinning around in your mind, and you've got question after question after question, what will happen next, and what will happen next, and what will happen next? That's a dead giveaway that you're worried, that we're worried. Verse 32, now to Jewish ears, remember he was speaking mostly to Jews here, probably almost his whole audience there at the Sermon on the Mount were Jews. He said, this is what the Gentiles do. Do you want to be like the Gentiles? Then just keep worrying. Do you want to be like the nations? They eagerly seek all these things. In fact, that defines their life. Their God is their belly. That's their pursuit in life. The Gentiles are characterized by this. But in contrast, your Heavenly Father knows, He already knows, that you already need all these things. You see, there again, we have a choice. We can trust God with our needs, or we can try to satisfy our own needs. We can worry. Your Father in heaven already knows. He uses a verb here which means He already knows, has known in the past, and He knows, continues to know in the present what your needs are. What your needs are for food and drink and clothing. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:8 that if we have food and covering, with these we will be content. I contend with you, a lot of people would not be satisfied with just food and clothing. Most people would want a lot more than that. Instead of worrying, verse 33, seek, don't worry, but seek Him. Seek His kingdom. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness. We talked a lot about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Well, it's where God is ruling in a person's life. It's where a person is obeying their king, where they're doing what the king wants. In Romans chapter 14, Paul says, the kingdom of God is this, it's righteousness. That's doing things the right way. And peace. That's freedom from fear and anxiety. And joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. What is righteousness? Well, as he said, it's upright behavior. Seek His righteousness. That's a priority. If you want to be worried or concerned about something, be concerned about doing the right thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, that we might become something, that we might become the kind of people who do the right thing on earth. And so we are a picture of what God wants for humanity. What does seeking the righteousness of God look like in a person's life? Well, if you go up to Oakland County, Michigan, there's a judge there, Fred Meister. He's a circuit court judge. He entered the law with a great deal of enthusiasm. He wanted to help his society. He wanted to help his state to be a good state and his community be a good community. But after years on the bench listening to all the evil things that people did, he began to lose faith in the whole system, faith in humanity. That was until a young boy named Kenneth came before him, came to give testimony in a case. Kenneth is only 14 years old at the time. He was in a crack house because his parents had died and he had no other family except for a brother. And the rest of his relatives didn't really want him. And so he's living with his brother in a crack house. And one night, eight men attacked and brutalized a 13-year-old girl in that crack house. And Kenneth waited until the men left the house, and he took the girl to the police station. He got her out of the house and got her to the police, and he filed a police report. But he had no place to live, so he went back to live with his brother. He never hesitated to tell the truth about the crime. When the judge heard his testimony, he was stunned. And he asked him, Kenneth, why did you do this? When my mother was living, she took me to church every Sunday and told me to do the right thing. What does it mean to do righteousness? That's what it means to do righteousness. His brother was convicted along with the other men. As a 14-year-old boy, without parents, seeking the kingdom of God, seeking righteousness. And the second half of that is, if you do this, all these things will be added to you. After the trial, Kenneth's family, his relatives, rejected him because of what he did. But when people began to hear about this young man, they started to take up money, donations for him. Churches began to take up donations for him. A family in Canada took him in, enrolled him in school, and supported him. He went to college, studied psychology and biology. He wants to be a counselor in the inner city. The Detroit Lions football team heard about him. They made a big collection of money for him, and they gave him a job working for the Detroit Lions. Part-time job. What does it mean to seek God's righteousness? Well, that's what it means. Do the right thing. And all these things will be added to you. All these things will be added to you. Don't worry. Do the right thing instead. Seek His kingdom. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Do you notice something about that verse? It's an inclusion. It starts with worry. It ends with worry or care. And in the middle is tomorrow. We can have worry and face tomorrow. Or we can let tomorrow take care of itself. It's enough. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble. Don't borrow from tomorrow. The great George Washington said, "Worry is the interest paid by those who borrow trouble." Don't borrow trouble from tomorrow. Ecclesiastes says that in the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of trouble, think, God has made one as well as the other. What are we worried about right now? Are we worried about our budget? Are we worried about our health? Are we worried about our family? Are we worried about the country? Are we worried about the new tax bill that's circulating in the Congress? What cares and concerns fill our minds and hearts? Do we believe what He said? That God would take care of us? Are we following His command to seek His kingdom first, or do we seek something else? His kingdom is one of righteousness, peace, and joy. You know, we should choose not to worry, but to focus on what matters most. We should look out and see what God has already done, and look within. I like, do you remember The Honeymooners? You probably don't. That was an old Jackie Gleason show. It was on TV. There's a character in that series called Ed Norton. And he said this, "When the tides of life turn against you and the current upsets your boat, don't waste time, don't waste those tears on what might have been. Just lie on your back and float." And we can do that if we trust God. Let's pray. Lord, today we lift up to You our worries, our anxieties, our fears. And we leave them with You, Lord, for You are able, more than able, to take care of them. You're more than able, Lord, to provide for us. And when we're tempted to do the wrong thing, Lord, remind us of Kenneth, a young boy doing the right thing, and how that changed his world, changed his life. Help us, Lord, to pursue your kingdom and seek your righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.